Good morning. We've had a number of home games on this gym, which all give us a good chance to not only watch, but cheer the teams in action, even if they happen to struggle with the ups and downs of a game or the tenacity of a very determined opponent or possibly sudden conflict which comes from a questionable call by the referee. When the game is over, however, win or lose, for whatever reason, we can still and always go back to the daily routine of our lives knowing this: it's just a game. It's just a game, we say. And for very good reason. The outcome does not rise to the seriousness of the level of life and death. Now, I want you to imagine all of us as spectators on the sideline who are watching a very crucial event unfold in which the outcome really is life and death for everyone. In the upcoming season of Lent, we are such spectators who watch Jesus in his march to Calvary, his march to victory for all of us. By watching our Savior in action, noting what he does, what he says, what he faces, we can grow in our appreciation of all that's involved in our salvation through him. So today, using the view that we get from Luke 9, let's especially notice the Savior's loving determination to face the cross for us and for all. Luke 9, beginning at verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Put yourself in the position of Jesus for a minute. In this way: if you knew beforehand that you would die a horrible death in this specific location, wherever that is, and nowhere else, would you still go there? Then again, you're not the one commissioned by God to be the sacrifice for the world. God sent his Son to do that. Jesus likewise would go to Jerusalem and the cross there voluntarily, even as he said, talking about his own life, John 10, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Please don't think of your Savior as some kind of robot person who mechanically plows through every adversity in some mindless, uninvolved sort of way. He was human, with a working central nervous system that felt real pain and anguish. What do we say in the Apostles' Creed every Sunday? "He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried." His agony on that cross was very real, a horrible thing, that you and I would not have to experience because He took it in our place. He did that. He endured all that suffering with two mindsets. First, a perfect loyalty to the Father's will. And second, just as important, a perfect love for you, me, and everyone else in the world. And that's a truth that we should apply equally to ourselves, yes, and to others. Unfortunately, we have our own way of acting like James and John in our text. When Christ is moving south toward Jerusalem, His intent with this village in Samaria was just an overnight stay, it would seem. The local people got wind of that. It upset them. And the Bible says they did not receive Him. James and John had it in their heads to call down the judgment of God on these folks right then and there. Jesus dealt with that by showing them how wrong-headed they were in their thinking. "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of," He says. "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." How could a future apostle of Christ, a future writer of the New Testament, think that way, act that way? Well, John, along with his brother, had the same kind of sinful nature you and I struggle with, one that wants revenge, one that hopes that certain people get what's coming to them. We have our own version of this attitude. For example, do we ever secretly hope that certain people receive God's judgment because, in our opinion, their sins are especially repulsive? Do we write these folks off as not worth our effort, our time, reaching out to them? When we harbor such attitudes, and we do in our own way, we forget at least two things. We forget that whatever judgment we think they deserve, we deserve the same, because our sins are just as bad. We also forget that Jesus deals with people equally, evenly, according to His grace, His undeserved love for every sinner. So as we once more view the scene of His cross, let's be more than spectators on the sideline. Let's make it personal with a double realization. First of all, realize that my sins, your sins, really are that bad, the cause of His suffering. But it's also true that our salvation, God's forgiveness, is made that certain. Our debt paid for, canceled through the holy blood of the Savior, who continues to be so loving, so determined, so victorious, so worthy of our praise and adoration. Amen. We sing that praise and adoration using hymn 155. We sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3 of hymn 155.